Open up your Bibles to John chapter 19. Here at Northwest Baptist Church, we've been going through the Gospel of John since 2019. And on Good Friday of 2021, we come to the passage where Jesus is crucified. Last Sunday, we looked at this scripture at the beginning of John 19, in which Jesus was tried by Pilate, and Pilate relented to the Jewish leaders. He did not want to have Jesus crucified because of the political pressure he was under. He caved and ordered Jesus to be flogged, thinking that might appease the bloodthirst of the crowd. Flogging by the Romans was done with a whip, as we said last Sunday. A whip with a short wooden handle, with leather strips that on the ends were attached metal and fragments of bone. And the purpose of this whip was to tear the flesh off the body of its victims. These beatings were so severe that it was not uncommon after repeated whippings from the Romans upon their victims that even muscle and bones would be exposed. It was a horrific thing to endure, to be scourged by the Romans. Some people who were scourged didn't even make it to the cross. The cross was a form of torture and execution that the Romans loved. It was entertainment for them. And Jesus was beaten so badly during this scourging that even one of the prophets, Isaiah, mentions in Isaiah 52 that his image was so marred beyond human recognition. To understand or even comprehend what Jesus went through, I think, is beyond our human comprehension. To understand the pain, the agony, the humiliation that he endured at the hands of sinful men is sobering. And what is the cost of all of this? Why does this need to happen? Friends, it's because of sin. It's because sin is an egregious offense to the glory of God. And you and I are born sinners. You and I are found in our father Adam, who has passed on his guilt upon the rest of mankind so that all have sinned. And because we have sinned, we have earned the wages of sin, which is death. This is why Jesus Christ had to come and had to endure all of these things that we're going to read tonight and sing about tonight. It is because there needed to be holy justice. God is a holy God. And sin is an egregious, eternal offense against his glory, one that merits justice to be done. And either that justice will be done in Christ by those who believe in him and accept him, or that justice will be done by those who reject him forever in a place called the lake of fire. But we turn our attentions to John 19 to remember what the Lord endured. We pick it up in verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. That's Pilate. So they took Jesus, the Roman soldiers, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. What we're going to see in this passage is what John has been describing for us for 19 chapters. The purpose of John's gospel, he tells us at the end of the book, is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ is the word, Greek word for Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. In John 19, in all the details of the cross, I want us to pause and see John's argument. The things that he brings up about the crucifixion and the things that Jesus endured are not coincidental or accident. John is wanting his Jewish readers to know and understand that Jesus is the Christ. This is what the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. They took Jesus out and they led him away. That might seem like an insignificant sentence, but what does the prophet Isaiah say? Isaiah 53:7, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. They led Jesus to the cross. At this point, he's already bleeding profusely. He already has wounds across his body. He is so physically weakened that we're going to see in a moment that he stumbles even carrying the weight of the crossbeam. They take Jesus like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Isaiah 53 jumps off the page immediately. And he went out bearing his own cross. I know we have these images of Jesus carrying the cross, but to understand how the Romans did this, it wasn't the entire cross that Jesus carried to the place of the skull, the place of his crucifixion. The Romans crucified by already having the stake in the ground. It was already there. Jesus then was carrying the cross beam. He was carrying that underneath the heavy weight and the weakness of his body. He carried it where his hands would be nailed to. He carried that in a horizontal position and portion of that cross. This is what the Romans did to even humiliate and even agonize their victim even further. He went out bearing his own cross to be sacrificed. Again, we'd be remiss to not think of another Old Testament shadow of a young man named Isaac who carried the wood up the hill where God told his father to sacrifice him. Isaac, the promised son, carrying the very wood that he'd be laid upon that altar. Unlike Isaac, Jesus was not spared. Unlike Isaac, Jesus was not ignorant of what was to happen. But here's Jesus bearing his own cross, the promised son, the promised one, as Isaac was to Abraham. The only promised son. They go to the place of a skull, which in Aramaic, John says, is Golgotha. This place is called Golgotha in Aramaic. It's called Calvary in Latin. You may have heard of that term before, Calvary. Why is it called the place of the skull? Well, we really don't know for certain. I think there's two really good possibilities. One, it was the place of death. It was where the crucifixions happened. That place could have had a stigma with it of, yeah, that's the place of the skull. That's the place where people go to die. Or some have even said that the hill where this hat said could be, it could be that it looked like a skull. The place of a skull, the hill looked like a skull. The place of the skull is outside the city gates. Jesus was not crucified in Jerusalem. He's crucified outside of Jerusalem, outside the city gates, away from the town. Well, why is that significant, Dan? Why does that matter? Oh, it matters greatly. For God commanded the Israelites that on the Day of Atonement, they would take the sin offering and consume it with fire outside the city gates, not inside. And the writer of the book of Hebrews even alludes to this in Hebrews chapter 13, saying, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." It's also interesting, on the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, you've probably seen that on your calendar. The Jews still celebrate it today, although, of course, not the full way as God intended because there is no temple. On Yom Kippur, the priest would take two goats and a bull. He would take the one goat and the bull and take the blood of each of those and bring it into the temple or the tabernacle and sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The other goat was taken away. He was led away from town, away from the people. You see the symbolism here as Jesus is led out of the city. He is the sin offering that is going to be fully consumed. He is the scapegoat on which all the blame is going to be on him for the sins of his people. This is why he was called Jesus. The angel came to Joseph and said, "You shall call him Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, the shadows of the gospel are everywhere in John chapter 19. And on the place of Golgotha, the place of the skull, John says in verse 18, "There they crucified him. And with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them." When they arrived there, Jesus, and at this time Simon of Cyrene, who's helping him carry the crossbeam to the hill where he would be crucified, Jesus would lay down on the ground on top of the beam. They nailed his hands. And oftentimes they would also tie a rope around the arms. We're not told the specifics here, except they crucified him. The Romans did both. And then they would hoist the beam with the victim on it and attach it to the stake in the ground and then nail his feet to the stake. The agony, the physical pain, I'm sure, was tremendous. There is no comparison to dying by crucifixion. Some people have said, "Well, it's like our electric chair." Not even close. The electric chair is a humane way to die. The cross is meant to dehumanize people. The Romans crucified people naked. And it was outside the city gates, but on the main road into the city gates, so that all the visitors who passed by the hill saw what was happening. And the people served as a public example that if you mess up, this is what will happen to you. D.A. Carson has said this: "How do people die on a cross? The victim could hang in the hot sun for hours, even days. The most difficult part of dying on the cross is breathing. It is necessary to push up with your legs and pull with your arms to keep your chest cavity open and functioning. You would have to lift yourself up as your hands and feet are nailed to a cross. Terrible muscle spasms rack the entire body. And asphyxiation happened when the victim could no longer lift himself up to breathe. And he died. Oftentimes, the Romans would put a tiny little platform where the feet were so that the victim could place their feet on the cross. Now, you might think that that is a very nice thing for them to do, to help with pushing up. but it was actually intended in the most cruel way. For that little platform only prolonged someone's agony. It delayed the inevitable and was placed there so that death would take as long as possible. For these Romans loved the entertainment of the cross. Next to Jesus were two thieves. The two thieves would also be executed that day as well. John doesn't say who they are, but they're two thieves, according to the other gospel writers. Jesus is in the middle. He is innocent. He doesn't deserve to die. Even Pilate said he finds no fault in this man. Jesus never sinned, never committed a crime. He's being charged with blasphemy because he said he was king of the Jews, but he is the king of the Jews. He is the son of David. It's no blasphemy. The thieves are guilty. They do deserve to die. We know that one of these thieves do come to faith, and Jesus assures him a pardon and salvation. John continues in verse 19. He says, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate said, I have written. This was very customary for the crime of the person being crucified to be above the person so that anyone looking there could see this is what happens to the people who do that thing. It was written in three languages, so everyone who's in Jerusalem that day, whether they spoke Aramaic, Latin, or Greek, could understand. The Jews don't like this. Pilate says, tough. I've already gave in to your wishes. He was up there for a crime that he did not commit, for a sin he did not commit, for guilt and shame he had no right bearing. He's up there for our crime, our sin, our guilt, our shame. He is crucified naked for our nakedness. It's one of the first things we read in the Bible that sin causes us to know about. Adam and Eve sin, and the first thing they realize is what? We're naked. We're naked, and we know it. They were already naked but didn't know it, but sin brought this shame and despair upon them, this guilt upon them. Nakedness is a theme throughout the Bible. I wish we had more time to talk about that. King of the Jews, that's who he is. Look at verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This is something they commonly did as a souvenir, especially for someone of high profile being crucified. But then John says this. Again, John's purpose is so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. Look what John writes. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Fulfilled prophecy. From where? Psalm 22. There were two who sang Psalm 22. David and the son of David. Here, John is pointing us back to that precious messianic psalm, which would point us to the Messiah. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is the fulfillment of Scripture, that the Son of David is echoing the words of David in Psalm 22. They cast lots for his garments. Does that ring a bell? Look at verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is an exchange that Jesus has with John and Mary. He sees his mother there. Jesus is the oldest. Who's going to take care of his mom? Apparently, this means that Joseph is no longer in the picture. After Jesus is a young boy, we don't even hear of Joseph anymore. Most likely, he passed away. But even dying on a cross, in such agony, Jesus continues to obey the law of God. What did God write with his finger on the stone tablet? Honor your father and your mother. Jesus cares for his mom. Jesus was no lawbreaker. He's the law keeper. This is why we're righteous in him. We break the law. Jesus fulfills the law. We disobey. Jesus obeys. I don't know about you, but I haven't always honored my mother and father. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a sinner. For that, and among many, many, many things, I deserve God's wrath and judgment. But even in his most agonizing moment, he's honoring his mother. John, take care of her. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, John adds, "I thirst." What scripture is that fulfilling? Thirsty? Yes, again, we return to Psalm 22, where David, in that messianic psalm, the same one in which Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22:1. David says he thirsts. His tongue is dry and sticking to the top of his mouth. Jesus is thinking of scripture as he is dying. Jesus is finding comfort in the word of God. And he is the word of God. But there in his mind, he is focusing on scripture, quoting scripture. If Jesus quoted scripture, friends, even in the worst of moments, don't you think we should as well? But this is for him to fulfill scripture. I thirst. What scripture does this also fulfill? Psalm 69:21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. What does John say? Look at verse 29 of chapter 19. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Again, you might think, oh, those Romans are being nice. They're not. On the way to the cross, Jesus on the way to the crucifixion, people were offered wine so that they would not feel the full effects of the pain. It served as pain management, drinking this wine. This was not that same kind of wine, sour wine. the Romans gave him sour wine because he's dehydrated. If he's dehydrated, he's close to death. He's going to die. So what do? They give him sour wine to drink, not to ease his pain, but to prolong his agony. And John says, they put the sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch. Again, John, what details? Why even mention a hyssop branch? What's the big deal? I'll tell you why. On the night of Passover, God instructed Moses to tell the Israelites to take the blood of the lamb and put it on a hyssop branch and to put it on your doorpost. Do you think that's an accident? That the blood of the lamb that night in Egypt was applied with a hyssop branch. And here Jesus is giving sour wine to drink from a hyssop branch. The Lamb of God has the hyssop branch touch his mouth. I've written these things so you would know that Jesus is the Christ. That's what John's doing. Look at verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus had already said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." I could take it up and I could lay it down. God is in control. Jesus is sovereign even over his death. It is finished. And Jesus would not die a second before the wrath of God upon him had been fully completed. Not a second before. What was finished? Redemption was finished. The glory of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God on sin, for the people whom the Father has given him. It is finished. It is paid in full. I have brought it to completion. What the Father had sent him to do. This is a phrase that Jesus uses repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John. I've not come to do my will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. It is finished, Father. I have done what you've asked me to do. And now I'm giving up my spirit. And Jesus dies. He dies. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus is dying for sins, there's only one possible conclusion to the cross. Was Jesus powerful enough to get himself down? You better believe it. He could have called 10,000 angels, you know that. But he wasn't going to get down until what he had come to do was done. And now it's been done. It's done. There's a propitiation, a satisfaction for the sins of God's people. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is what he's done, so that all who hear the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and has risen again. All who hear the gospel and believe and repent of their sins can have this redemption applied to their life. They can have their sins forgiven. They can stand justified before God. They can be declared righteous. That although they deserve to die and face God's wrath and drink the cup that they have prepared for themselves because of God's anger being stored up in it. Jesus Christ has done it all. And the gospel is that, my friends. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not doing good works. It's not feeling sorry for your sin. It's believing who you are, a sinner who stands in judgment of a holy God. And that holy God sent his Son to take the punishment for you, to take the blame for you, so that if you believe in him, you're free. That's why Good Friday is Good Friday. Because from a human perspective, there is nothing good about it. You just saw the horrors of the cross. But it's good, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. It's good news that it is finished. And if it is finished, there is nothing more for you to add. Nothing. There's no amount of good works or obedience or money you can give or church attendance. There's nothing you can give. There's no morality that you could offer God. None. Why? Because Jesus says it is finished. Everything that God required, he has accomplished. So we must believe in him who bore our wrath and satisfied that wrath. It was Jesus who was treated as if he were the sinner. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. This is what this weekend is all about. And for the Christian, it's just not one weekend of the year, is it? It's every day. It's every Lord's Day when we get together and we celebrate not a dead Christ, but a resurrected Christ. A Christ who is victorious and won because he has accomplished the full purpose of God on that cross. Father, help us now as we go towards communion. As we remember the Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would use your word, stir people over their sin. I pray, God, that you would stir them and remind them of the gravity and the seriousness of sin, and why Jesus had to endure what he did. And the worst of all was not the cross, was not the nails, was not the whips of the Romans. The worst of the cross was the wrath of God upon him. Father, help us as we pause, as we reflect, as we remember Christ. In your name, amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this evening. If you have any questions about the Lord Jesus, the gospel, what Good Friday is all about, how you could become a Christian, please do not hesitate to stay after the service or contact us. And we would love to share more with you and help you out with whatever questions you might have. But as you know, this is not the end of the story. This is the two. This is the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. Join us Sunday morning at either 9 o'clock or 10:45 for a resurrection celebration. God bless you. Have a good night.